Good evening. It's good to be out here this evening. It's good to be back from Florida, to be back here together with friends and family, to be gathered among like-minded people, people that I've grown up with, that have been with me since I was a little kid, who have studied with me and sung praises with me. So I'm so glad to be back. I'm so glad to be among you. If you would, please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we'll be beginning from this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. But before I begin there, I'd just like to tell a story to get us prepared for this lesson, or to get us the idea of where this lesson is going. Now, over the summer, last summer, I worked at the window factory out in Freeburg. Now, I've worked there before, and I decided to go back there again over the summer because it costs money to go to college, of course. And so working out there was my way of having to pay my way through college and afford some expenses out there. And as part of my job when I was out there, I worked as a specialty member, which in my case was we were supposed to take these windows off of pallets, put them on tables, and put the finishing touches on them, then wrap them up and get them ready for shipping. Well, sometimes in the whole place when they were trying to ship windows out, sometimes accidents would happen and things like that, and windows would get displaced and they'd be placed on pallets wrong. So sometimes we'd have a ton of windows that weren't due until a couple days later, and we'd have one window that we needed to ship. It was a priority shipping. We needed to get it out now and get it out fast. And it was behind every window. So one thing that we just did was we took these windows and we leaned them back and we held them up as two other people grabbed the window, split it out, put it on the table, and then we pushed all the windows back, tied it up, and it was all good. And it just seemed like a normal thing. I didn't really think anything about it. Until one day, the head boss over all the department came in. He was sitting there, so I knew something was up. He decided to say, "Hey, everyone, we need to come over here. I need to talk to you about something." And he told us that there was a lady that was in the hospital fighting for her life that used to work there. And the reason why is because she was doing what I thought was, you know, just a normal thing, was holding those windows, and it got too heavy for her, and all these windows came crashing down on her. Luckily, she survived because there were these metal poles and stuff that we had in place, and it braced the impact of the windows on top of her. And luckily, she survived, as I found out later. But they told us, we're no longer allowed to do that. We're not allowed. We have to take all the windows off the pallets, put them on another pallet to get to that one, because they didn't want any more accidents happening. It's understandable. And we followed and abided by those rules for, I'd say, about 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden, it's like demands are coming in, and they're like, we got to get windows out faster. We're getting behind. So what did we do? It was taking too long to do that. So we started pulling the windows back and doing it the same old way we were told not to do. I mean, luckily, none of us got hurt in the summer that I was there until I left. But I think that as Christians, we can fall prey to this as well, to where we have dangers as Christians, things that we're supposed to be looking out for, that after a while, it's like, well, nothing's happening. So, you know, we kind of let our guard down. We go back to our old ways, or the things that we used to do, and not keep our guard up. Yet, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be reading from verse 8. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We're supposed to be on our guard, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Why? Because the devil's out there seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to trick and to take their soul away from them. And I think as Christians, we become complacent sometimes and think, well, this can't happen to me. And before we know it, you know, one thing leads to another. It creeps in on us. And all of a sudden, we start doing things we thought we'd never do. And so the title of this lesson tonight is Christian Beware. And I want to look at a few things that, you know, we need to be aware of and watch out for, and how to combat these things when it arises. But before I begin there, I'd just like to look at three words in the Greek that commonly translate beware. Now, I don't claim to be no Greek scholar. I studied Greek a little bit down at FC. I didn't take the actual class, but I studied with some friends and learned a little bit, but I'm probably going to pronounce these words wrong. Now, the first one, and this first one here, is what I think probably, you know, best to me when I think of beware. The first one is prosesco, It says literally, it means literally to hold in your mind, that is, pay attention to, be cautious about, or be on your guard. And we see here in verse 8, it says, be sober-minded. So I think these two words are similar here. The second one is bilepo. It literally means to look at, that is, regard, to keep watch, to be aware of, keep your eye on. And then the third one, philosso, to be on guard, as in the sense of a watchman on duty. So, I think the first one is the one that I think of most when I think of a beware or be watchful, you know, looking out for. But I think all three of these words kind of mix together and kind of show us that what we need to be like, especially the last one here that says, to be on guard, as in the sense of a watchman. Us as Christians are to be on guard, to watch out for ourselves, and to watch out for others as well. So let's get into this. The first thing that I think Christians should beware of is covetousness or greed or envy. They kind of all are all about the same. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll be reading verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So we see here it's talking about people that to beware, to be on guard against all covetousness. Because, you know, people covet their possessions. They covet money. They covet things. I can think of an example, not only dealing with money and possessions, but, you know, things that you don't have, things that you want. That's where envy and jealousy kind of come in a little bit. We see that, for an example, I have a friend who, she's super nice to everybody. Every person that she meets, she's super talkative, super friendly, super nice. And, you know, when I was down at college, she's down there with us as well. She's going around talking to people, just normal people, doing what she does. And there's this one guy who had feelings for her, got feelings for her. But he never really said anything to her. And then after a while, she started dating this other guy who, he's one of my closest friends, and he's a really wonderful guy. I love him to death. And I think he's perfect for her. Well, this guy, the first one, got super upset and super mad because he was like, well, she was supposed to be mine. She was supposed to date me. She liked me. She showed all the interest to me. And so he started texting people and texting her specifically saying that she needs to break up with this guy. Why? Because, well, he's not good enough for her, that she deserves someone better. And in a sense, what he was saying was, you deserve me, because he doesn't deserve you, because you're mine. And that's what he was saying, because he was being covetous of her. And it led to arguments, it led to fights and stuff, and I wish it wasn't going on, but it was. And it was something we had to deal with. And I think that's one of the things that happens when we become covetous and we become greedy. And the problem with covetousness and greediness is that these things cause a feeling of emptiness inside of us. Or and leaves a need for wanting more. We can never get enough. You know, people will be like, oh, if I just had enough money to get that car. And soon enough, they have enough money to get the car. And they're like, oh, but if I worked a little harder and I saved up a little more money, I could buy a better house. And then once they get the house, they're like, oh, but a boat would be nice. And once they get that boat, they're like, oh, but a big land that I could live on. And it just keeps going up from there, over and over. It never stops. There's never enough. There's never a limit to what they want. And the problem with covetousness and greediness is that it destroys the person, and it can get out of control. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll just be looking at one verse. Proverbs 15, and we'll be reading verse 27. It reads, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. You see, the people that are greedy for unjust gain, that want more, well, they're going to cause destruction to their household. And we can see a perfect example of this over in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I don't know if exactly, it doesn't state specifically in Scripture that the reason they kept back money and lied about it was because of greediness, but I think that probably had a little bit of a factor into it at least. And we see what happened to them. They both lied about it and said, no, we we gave you all that we had. And, well, it led to death for them. So how do we deal with these issues of covetousness and greediness? Well, I think if we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, we get a good understanding of how to deal with these things. First Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be beginning in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So we see here in verse 8, it tells us that we are to be content. You know, if we have food and clothing, you will be content. And I think that's one of the things is we have to be content with what we have. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, wanting more and going after more is necessarily wrong. But when that becomes part of our lives, our whole livelihood, where we're always wanting more, where we're never content with what we have, never happy, that's when it can become an issue. And if we look down in verse 11, here we see a little bit more how to deal with this. Verse 11 reads, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." So first, we're supposed to flee from them, stay away, and then continuing, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." So we're supposed to avoid these things, run away from it, flee, kind of like Joseph did, the temptation, and pursue after righteousness and godliness, faith and love. Pursue good things. Stay away from the evil things. So I think that's how we can deal with covetousness and greed. The second thing I would like us to kind of look at and see that we need to be aware of is hypocrisy. And I think this has... This, for me personally, is probably the easiest thing to realize you're not doing. That can creep up on you, and then until someone tells you, hey, you're being a hypocrite, you don't really think about it. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, hypocrisy can be a lot of things, such as putting on a show and an act and pretending to be who you're not. But let's look over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people have gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to..." Sorry. It's Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, it should be. I guess I must have miswrote that verse. Anyway, so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I've got another example here in Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So we see here in verses 1 and verse 2 that these people are doing good, not for the right reasons, but for the wrong reasons. Giving to the poor, that's a good thing. That's something we should all be willing to do. And I mean, sometimes we're not able to, but we should all be willing to give to the poor as much as we can. But these people, they're not doing it because they care for the poor people or they want the poor people to succeed. But why we see, it says, they're tooting their own horn, basically, as we would say. It says, "Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, as in the streets, that they may be praised." It's for a personal reason. It's not because they want the poor people to succeed, but because they want people to look at them and say, wow, look at this person. Look how much money this person's giving. Same thing when we see in the example of the woman with the two mites. You know, all these people were putting in tons of money, and this woman put in two measly coins that meant nothing. But yet Jesus said this woman has gave more above all. And these people who were putting this in, why? Well, it wasn't because her monetary value was more than what they were giving. It's because she was giving from her heart. She was giving all that she had. Well, these people were just doing it to be seen. And it was basically in vain. It was meaningless. And also, if we look down a few verses in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So again, here we see these people are being hypocrites. They're praying to God, which is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing that I can go in prayer to my God and ask Him for forgiveness, to talk to my God and have a personal conversation with Him. But these people aren't doing it because of the love of God. They're doing it because of the love of the praise of men. And that's why they're being hypocrites. They're not doing it out of the right way, but they're doing it because they want something out of it. And I think we have a big problem as Christians is this. As Christians, we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're supposed to spread the good news, that is, that Jesus has come to earth and died and shed His blood for us, and we have a hope in heaven with the Lord someday. But yet we get so caught up in arguing about politics and everything else that we don't spread the good news. We just babble on about meaningless stuff. We use social media as an outlet to bash on political parties and bash on certain religions such as Muslims and stuff like that. And as people we've never met before, yet we're calling them out, calling them delusional and other things like that. Yet they're people. They're lost souls. They're people we need to be looking at and looking to save and talk to. And even, you know, even if, oh, you're like, I'm not like that, which may be the case, but, you know, all the people that don't know you personally, that are seeing you post this stuff on social media, they think you're just a mean and hateful person. How could this person be a Christian? And I think that's very hypocritical for us to do when we have these outlets to be posting and saying how good our God is and other things like that, when all we're doing is posting this political nonsense to our Facebook pages and our Twitters and any other social media, or bashing on other religions. And I think that's a big problem that we have in this society. We see it all around us. Why should we be on alert for this? Why should we be on alert for hypocrisy? Well, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. We studied Proverbs down at Florida College in my Old Testament poetry and wisdom class, and that was one of my favorite classes. Kyle can tell you, he was in the class with me as well. It was a wonderful class. We learned a lot. And I learned that in Proverbs, there's a lot of stuff that, just wisdom in there that we can read. And it doesn't apply to everything in our lives, but it definitely helps you when you're having trouble and you're needing something. You can look into Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and other books like that to get some wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, it reads, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." So we see here why we need to be on alert of this is because, you know, I can think that I'm righteous, that I'm holy. I'm not in sin. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm okay. But in reality, that's not the case. I'm still unclean. Even though in my own eyes I may be clean, I'm not. And there's people that think, well, I'm okay. But that's not the case. If we turn over a couple chapters or back a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, this is probably one of the most well-known Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We see that, you know, our way, man's way, it may seem right to us. We may think we're okay. But in the end, all it does is lead to death. So how should we combat this? How should we fight against hypocrisy? Well, I think if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 28, we get a better understanding of how we're supposed to combat hypocrisy. Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll be reading verse 17. In verse 17 it reads, "And I will make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter." Now here, the plumb line, that's what they use to measure the depth of water. And then we see it says, just as the line. So basically what this is saying is, these are measurements, or the standard of measurement, kind of like a ruler almost. Tells us how long a foot is, or how long an inch is. Well, this, we're not using a ruler to measure these things, but we're using, as it says here in verse 17, justice and righteousness. So I think that instead of using our ways, as we read in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, that man's ways doesn't lead to nothing but death. But we use God's ways instead. That we use God's standard of judgment, His standard of righteousness, His standard of justice, and not man's. And the only way we can do that is by reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Figuring out, you know, how as Christians to act. And I think that will help us when it comes to hypocrisy. Now the third thing I'd like to look at and say that we probably need to be aware of, and I think in the Bible probably talks most about, is false teachers. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll just be reading verse 15. It reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We need to be aware of these false teachers, these false prophets. Now, the danger in this is not that, you know, they're there, but it's within us that's the danger. And you may be questioning, well, what are you talking about? Well, I think if we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, I can explain it a little more to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be reading verse 17 and 18. 17 reads, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So we see here that what I'm talking about is, the danger doesn't come from the false teachers and knowing that false teachers are out there. And not knowing that they're out there. But it comes from not knowing the Scriptures. As we see here in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away, that you are not away with the error of the lawless people, and lose your own stability." So we have to take care. Well, how do we do that? It says, in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If we're not studying the Bible, if we're not growing, we're not going to know if someone, what they're telling us is untrue or if it's false. The only way we're going to know that is by studying the Scriptures, be a stewardess study of the Scriptures. And to continuously read and know what the Scriptures have to say. That's the only way we're going to know if these teachers are false teachers, if they're going against what God has to say. And the thing about it is, false teachers aren't just going to come in and say, "Hey, what I'm telling you is false." As we read in Matthew chapter 7, they're going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to look nice. They're going to try to fit in. Someone could be a monk here tonight, just like that, planning on teaching false doctrine. Who knows? And the way we're going to know this, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, back one chapter, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed." They're going to come in secret. They're not going to openly express that they're false teachers. So we need to be aware of this. And the danger is not only being aware that false teachers are among, or that could be among us, or are out there. But I think the real danger lies in that, there's no way I can be led astray. I've studied the Bible since I was 10 years old. I've been studying the Bible for 20 years, however many years it's been. I've been a faithful Christian. I know my Bible back and front. There's no way I can be led astray. There's no way someone could tell me something that would sound good to me. But we see in Acts chapter 20 that Paul is warning these people that they're going to be attacking you at all times. It's not going to be like, oh, well, I'm fine, and they're not going to attack my faith. They're going to come for you, and you got to be prepared for that. And some people think, well, there's no way. But there is a way. And as we read it at the very beginning, our first verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, the devil is a roaring lion, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. Same thing with false teachers. They're looking for someone to get. So let's read in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. It reads, "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They're going to come in among. They're not going to spare. They're going to attack. They're going to go for the kill. Continuing in verse 30, "And from among you your own selves will also arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So not only are they going to come from the outside, but they can come from the inside. Men among you will rise up, as it says. And in verse 31, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." We're supposed to be on alert. Be aware. Be careful. Be prepared. Be on watch for these false teachers. And how do we look at and be on watch for these false teachers, and what are we supposed to do and how to deal with them? Well, I think there's three things we have to do. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 16. I think the first thing we have to do is, well, avoid them as best we can. Especially, you know, you're not going to know if they're among you, but, you know, the ones that we know on the outside, that we need to avoid them as best we can, not be around them. So in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." So I think that's probably the best thing we do is avoid them. Because if we avoid them as best we can, we're not going to hear their false teachings. They're not going to draw us away. But I think, you know, if there's no chance in us avoiding them, if we're going to have to deal with them at some point, well, the next thing we need to do is to test them, to see if these people, what they're saying is actually the Word of God. And it's not some man-made doctrine that they're preaching and spouting out. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be reading just verse 1. It reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're supposed to test them. Do not believe everything that they say. To test these spirits. And then finally, after we've done it and we've seen it, well, we need to expose these false teachers. Because who knows? We don't say anything about these false teachers and what they're preaching is false. They can go in among another congregation and cause some strife and stir up things there. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And here it tells us that we need to expose these people. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 reads, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Now if we had continued to read in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "You will know them by their fruits." Well, it says here that it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." So if their fruits are unfruitful, if they're the works of darkness, then it says, but instead, expose them. We need to expose what these people are teaching are false. That these people are trying to lead people astray. Not only because, you know, it feels good to expose people, but it's because we care about other people's souls. That we want to show these people that, hey, you need to be careful around this guy, because there's a chance that you could fall astray listening to what he has to say. And the last thing I think that we need to be aware of, and this is probably the obvious one, is evildoers. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 2. It reads, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." So it tells us here specifically we need to look out for the evildoers. know, evil can creep in when we aren't on our guard. Like I said at the beginning, you know, so we put our guard down, things can creep in. Things we may never think that we would do, we start to do. Why? Because we've let our guard down. And people can creep in. Let's turn over to Jude. And we'll just be reading verse 4. Jude in verse 4, and I think this is the best example when it's talking about things creeping in when we're not on our guard. Verse 4 reads, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So these evildoers, in this case, it seems like it's a false teacher that they're talking about that has crept in. But this is an evildoer. Why? Well, because we didn't keep our guard up. They crept in among us. We weren't paying attention. And I think that goes back to the first definition of beware, is, you know, keep your eye on, keep guard. And people will take advantage of other people's weaknesses, are the people of evildoers as well. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 2. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who crept into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." You see, again, these people are creeping in. They're not going to come in charging in. It's going to be the people that creep in. And, you know, I think the obvious, when I say, when people ask, well, why? Well, there's an obvious answer. If we look over in 1 Corinthians, it's probably a question we shouldn't ask, why we should stay away from evildoers and beware of them. You know, they're evildoers. They're doing what's against God. But I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, I think this verse best describes why we're supposed to stay away from these evildoers. In verse 33 it reads, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And I think that right there explains basically almost the whole lesson in itself, is people who are evildoers, people who are bad company, are going to corrupt our own morals. And we need to stay away from those people. We need to be on guard. We need to beware. So lastly, how we deal with these evildoers, I think it's similar to the false teachers and how to avoid them and stay away from them. But I would say that the number one thing that we need to do is leave these people up to God. Leave the false teachers and these evildoers up to God, into the hands of God. I think if we turn over to Romans chapter 12, I think we best get this example. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 21. Beginning in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See here, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We're supposed to leave it up to the Lord. And what do we do after we've left it up to them? Well, we're supposed to, as it says in beginning in verse 20, it says, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, well, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." And this goes back to the hypocrisy in us as Christians, you know, being mad and posting things about certain people, political groups, and certain religious people. Now, we're supposed to love these people. Why? Well, because maybe by doing something good to them, doing nice things to them, saying nice things to them, it may heap burning coals on their head. Make them realize, well, why is this person being so nice to me? Why is he different than all the other quote-unquote Christians out there? Why is he not bashing me like everyone else? Maybe they ask a question. Maybe they start asking more questions. Who knows? Maybe eventually they come to church. And maybe, hopefully, one day become a Christian. Well, in conclusion, I want to leave us with this quote by Thomas Jefferson. It's just a small part of it. He says, "The price of freedom is eternal diligence." And I think this definitely sums up this lesson in saying that, you know, even if we put our guard down or if we stop being diligent to do what we have to do, that these things can start creeping into our lives. And if we're not being wary of these things, then they can creep into our lives and cause us a lot of pain, suffering, and strife. And we see that no one is perfect, so we need to be on our guard at all times. And we need not to slack off as others have done, because that's when things creep up into our lives and things go south for us, basically. Well, I want to leave you with one last verse. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. One last verse and the lesson is yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be reading verse 13. It reads, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." I think these words are, especially the first two words, "be watchful." I think that totally describes the lesson tonight. We need to be watchful. We need to be on guard. So if there are Christians here this evening that may have let their guard down and have realized that these things are starting to creep in their lives, and maybe not these things specifically, but even other things. I mean, there's a lot more stuff that can creep into your lives. And this is just a short list that I came up with. If these things have crept in your lives, well, we're going to be here for you. We're going to pray for you. We want you to better yourselves. We want you to go to heaven. That's why we're all here. We're all trying to encourage and build each other up. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Well, if that's the case, realize that, and you may think to yourself, well, I'm not good enough. There's no way I could be a Christian. I've done too much evil in my life. Well, as we've looked at tonight, these are some of the things us as Christians struggle with. It's a constant battle. We're supposed to be diligent at all times. So the gospel is for all. It's not for just people who are already Christians, or and you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't be one. Well, you can. And we'd like you to come forward. If we have water back here, we'll baptize you in the name of the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If any of this applies to you, or you'd like to make anything made known, please come forward and as we stand and sing the song of invitation.